Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
Well, good morning. How are we doing? Good. Kids, it is time to depart, sadly. But I know what you have downstairs is good too, okay? We would love for our first, I think it's kindergarten through fifth, to head out downstairs. They have programming for downstairs for y'all. So this morning, before I start, I actually get to make an announcement, kind of. So y'all have known this, like, lead pastor transitioning has been happening, and we currently actually don't have a pastor of family ministries, and we thought that might be a problem. And humbly, I have been given and asked to become the pastor of family ministries here at the Vine. And we're really excited about that. I'm excited to continue this journey with y'all as a church, continue to care for our families, our children. I think so many good things are happening back here. I know a lot of action happens up here, but there's so much good that happens back there. And we're excited for where our church is going and how our kids are growing up in the Lord and all that. I could keep going. That's a bunch of stuff. And I'm thankful and excited to work alongside Tim and the rest of our staff and team as well in this role moving forward. We have a series that we're in right now called Beginning with Prayer. I don't know about you, but when a prayer series comes up, I typically immediately feel like disappointment and shame because I don't pray nearly enough. And I think if you ask a believer, usually, like, what things are going well, most of the time people are like, not prayer. Prayer is really hard. Prayer is that thing that's always in the back of my mind. It's always the, I should be doing more, I should be doing this, and I just, it's hard. It's hard to get there sometimes. And as I prepared for this morning, I kind of felt really sobered, humbled, because I feel like I don't do this well. I struggle in prayer, just being vulnerable with this. It's really hard for me. And I feel so, like, in some ways ill-equipped to even talk on prayer. So I'm trusting that the Lord uses his word this morning to do that. And I'm just coming alongside with y'all to say, let's go that way. Out of weakness and just a need to grow. I need to grow this morning in prayer. We, in talking through this series, I love that Tim's heart was, what do we kind of do with these couple weeks before we launch into the school year? And that he kind of came to this place of saying, I think we need to talk about prayer. And it's interesting, even the series being beginning with prayer. Most of the time, we treat prayer as the B, C, and D options. It's almost never the A option. The A option is, what do we need to do? I'll go and do it. And if it's too hard, or I meet something that seems difficult, then I'll pray. We don't start with prayer, usually. And I love the idea that, hey, as we launch into a new season, school year, transition, all the stuff, if we go into it and all we do is a bunch of cool things and we never as a church actually bow our knees and ask and plead before the Lord to come with us, to go before us, to empower us, it won't matter. We have to begin with prayer. We have to. And it's not just the pastors, it's us as a church. We need to cry out to the Lord. So I love the heart for this series and the heart to just say, like, hey, we need to come together to do this. And we need to see it as the A work. A lot of other things that you can do around this church and a lot of things that I really think we need to be doing. But praying for this church, you need to put that way at the top of your list. And we all need to do that. So as we talk this morning, we're going to talk about another passage on prayer. There's a bunch you could choose, but this morning we're going to be in Matthew 7. If you can open your Bibles to that, Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is In this section of scripture, there's about three chapters on something called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 is towards the end of that part. And I think it's important before we even read this to talk about, hey, what's this passage talking about? And why is it in the context that it's in? This passage gets preached on a lot. Ask, seek, knock, and it will be given to you. And the problem is if we take it out of its context and we just look at it as a standalone, we're going to probably have the wrong interpretation of this passage. We need to understand that it falls within a larger sermon, and actually a sermon that prayer is already talked about. This is a really long sermon. There's a lot of really good things here. But prayer is actually already talked about in this sermon, so why does he come back to it here? He does the whole Lord's Prayer thing, and then he comes back to it here at the end. It's a peculiar, like, little four verses here on the teaching of prayer again. So why does he choose to talk about it here? I think it fits in the context of the sermon, but it may not be an obvious fit. He comes back to prayer here because prayer has the very important part to play, as we just said, as the A role of the kingdom. All the things that he's outlining are all good things and all things that his people ushering in the ways of the kingdom need to do. And they are all going to be impossible for his people if we don't pray. So let's talk about the passage. I'm going to read chapter 7, starting in verse 7. And then we'll talk about a couple verses up here. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Amen. I think the first thing we have to ask when we come to prayer, and especially this passage, is the question, what are we looking for in prayer? When you come to pray, what are you looking for? Because the answer to that question is going to be how that impacts the way you ask, your desire to ask, and your expectations on asking. So what are you coming in prayer? What are you looking for? I think often we're tempted to just think about prayer in terms of what I would say is world values, which are things like health, wealth, comfort. And often we don't come to prayer seeking spiritual values, seeking that the Lord would change us. We typically come to prayer hoping that the Lord would change things outside of us. We don't usually come to prayer asking that the Lord would change us. And so when you pray, a great way to maybe give you a category for this is to ask just the simple question, if he does this, so that. So a simple one, Lord, I want you to heal my ankle. Okay, that's an okay prayer. But why? So that what? What's your so that when you pray? And asking that question, I think, informs that question of what are we looking for? What are we really wanting out of prayer? And this becomes important because depending on what you're looking for, it's dramatically going to change your desire and expectations. You see, Jesus isn't telling me to put everything in this passage on the side, right? This passage is in a context here. There's a persistence in motion that Jesus seems to start talking about. This ask, seek, knock. It seems repetitive. Like, isn't asking seeking and isn't seeking knocking? But what he's trying to get them to understand is it's a persistence in motion. It's a asking is, okay, that's pretty direct. Seeking is, okay, now we're moving in that direction. Knocking is like, hey, I'm here. Hello? It's like the salesman that stands at your door and waits there for 5, 10, 15 minutes, and you're like, golly, I'm not answering the door. Please go away. That's what he's talking about here. We're asked, we're to seek, and then we're to knock and pester God. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. These stacking of these words is extremely forceful. And it's a present imperative that he's using here for these three words, which just means this. It's not a once and done thing. There's not a formula. It's like, it's not ask, seek, knock, pop, this thing happens. God is saying, no, continue to ask, continue to seek, and continue to knock. Press in, keep coming. This is not a once thing. Keep coming. Okay, so pause for a second, because you may be asking, Andrew, why don't I get the things I ask for? And I told the first service, I think the answer to that is way longer than I have this morning. But what I will say in answering that, maybe in a different way, is to say, aren't you really happy that God didn't say yes to all your prayers? Why don't I get the things I ask for? Because you don't know of what you're asking. Sometimes. I'm really thankful in many ways that God did not give me the things I asked for. And I'm thankful that he knew better than I did. So the question is really, what is the it here? It seems like these questions, they just talk about ask for it, seek it, knock for it. Well, that's not really clear. What is it? Well, I think in looking at this whole thing, Jesus has already taught on prayer once, and it was a lot about the words and the method and heart of prayer. And now he comes back to prayer at the end of the sermon, for two full chapters have gone by, and now he comes back. And he's laid out all these ways that we're to follow and act as followers of Jesus and partakers of the kingdom. I would contend that the it is actually about spiritual growth here, or God's greatest hope for us. God's greatest desire for me and for you is to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And the biggest issue with that is typically that's not our greatest desire. So when we come to prayer and we're coming and looking for something, you see the battle here, right? The tension. To the person who exemplifies all these things, that's who he wants us to become. The person, the Sermon on the Mount, that's kingdom living. And it's an impossible task for us. Some of the things he mentions in here is growing in the image of Christ could be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit, self-control, but also things like dependence, faith, trust, compassion, obedience, surrender. How often are we pleading, asking, seeking, knocking that the Lord does those things in our heart? Or are we asking, seeking, knocking for many other things, again, outside of us, not often inside of us, that the Lord would change us? So you see, we could try to work on behavior conforming. Some of us can trick ourselves into thinking like we're pretty disciplined people, like I can change my behavior, but I got to tell you, it's a losing battle. That perspective thinks way too much of our ability and our strength, and way too little of the ask that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, but what does this all have to do with prayer? This has to do with prayer because Jesus is trying to say that the ask is impossible, so start with prayer. The reason we don't start with prayer is because we think the ask is reasonable to walk the Christian life, to do what Christ has called us to. I do this all the time. I wake up in the morning and I try to do the things Jesus is calling me to. And not once in my whole day have I stopped to pray for the ability to do those things. You see, we are confused. Jesus is saying the power resides in the Father giving you the ability. And he wants to give it. Why don't we come? So stop trying to run through a wall in your own strength. Become disheartened, discouraged, defeated. Jesus is showing us and them that the things I want you to do must be asked for, sought after, knocked, persisted upon, annoying God to the point of how much you've asked. The it here is not our ankle healing from injury or our house selling faster, although not that those things are bad to pray about or that God would potentially do those things. I just don't think that this passage is about that. This text is not about a blank check for our material desires. Jesus isn't telling them to treat God like a genie or a vending machine, right? Press the right buttons and out pops my Coke. We can treat God like that in prayer often. And that's not what he's saying here. Rather, it tells us how to pray for the character of the kingdom in our lives. It instructs us how to pray the Lord's Prayer. It teaches us to pray that our morals and ethics will be like Christ. In a word, Jesus teaches us how to pray for our spiritual lives, that we should ask and we should seek and we should knock for our spiritual lives. C.S. Lewis says it in a quote this way: "There are no doubt passages in the New Testament which may seem at first sight to promise an invariable granting of our prayers. But that cannot be what they really mean. For in the very heart of the story, we meet a glaring instance to the contrary. In Gethsemane, the holiest of all petitioners prayed three times that a certain cup might pass from him. It did not. And after that, the idea that prayer is recommended to us as a sort of infallible gimmick is dismissed." This teaching is about our hearts and the whole person's being transformed. I must tell you that if I took a percentage of my prayers pointed in this direction, it would be so small. When I go to God in prayer, there are so many other things at the top of my list that are not praying that the Lord would change me in my heart. They're not that the Lord would make me less angry. They're not that the Lord would make my heart have compassion for the lost. They're not that the Lord would give me a servant heart for my wife. They're just not those things. Because the urgency in my mind is on the things that are taking from my what? Comfort, ease, wealth, peace. Those are the things at the top. And I love the passage that delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you desires of your heart. I think these have a really close tie. We naturally persevere in our prayers when someone close to us is sick. If one of our children becomes ill, we pray without ceasing, and that's all a good thing, and you should do that. And do we do the same thing that the Lord would change us to look more like Jesus? Do you have an urgency to be changed? To grow in the things Jesus has called us to grow in, to follow him? Is your urgency in your prayer the same way? Both are equally needed. But do we persist in our prayers for our spiritual growth? Do we ask and seek and knock for things like self-control, love, patience? Do we keep on knocking? I think Christians usually don't do this. I don't do this. Consider what would happen if God's people, though, did. Just pause for a second, and for the next 30, 40, 50, next year, every day, everyone in this congregation pleaded with God, asked, seek, and annoyed him. God, change me. What would happen in this church? Because we're going to get to this in a second, but God is waiting. He wants to do it. He also wants us to ask and persist and ask to change us. Jesus is driving home his point. We are to persist in prayer passionately for him to give us the ability to change and become more and more people who reflect Christ and his kingdom. The second thing that's important from this passage comes from the second half here. But the who we're asking, the character of the one we are asking matters. Because if you're asking a stingy God who's always disappointed in you, you're not going to ask a whole lot. And often we see it that way. Like, he's probably disappointed I'm back here again asking for the same thing. or is probably frustrated, because I would be frustrated. Like, really, you're back here asking for patience again? Yes. And the beautiful thing is that God is not like us. God is kind and gracious and generous. The reason I said at the very beginning that these are present imperatives, these aren't like, hey, come one time, give it to you, don't bring it up again. He's saying, come and keep coming. I want to give you good things. We read in verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How do you see God? God is generous, and he does it in this way. He does it by saying, hey, I'm going to offend you for a second. You're evil. And yet, every parent in here probably gives good gifts to their kids. How much more does God want to give good gifts to his children? There's a reason we call him Father. We are his children. For you as a parent, what motivates you as a parent? Love, support, protection, care, their future, their health. Those are your motivations as parents. What gifts do you give? It could be times. It could be hugs. It could be bikes. It could be a lot of different things. But why do you give them? You give them out of joy and love and care in your heart. In the same way you feel that, no one had to teach you that. You just feel it. When you hold them for the first time, when their birthday comes around, you just want to give good gifts. And that's you who are evil. How much more does the Father who's perfect want to give good gifts to his kids? God the Father desires many of the same things and shares a heart of love for his children. But his heart is always, always pure, good, righteous, caring, loving. And he, unlike us, is all-powerful and all-knowing. God can look upon his children, see the long journey, see the inability, the weakness, the pitfalls, the things they need. And he can see the people they will become and the steps it's going to take to get there. Those are things that we as parents can't always see perfectly. But God sees them perfectly and is able to do something about it. How much more will your heavenly Father give his children good things? So what have we said so far? What we're looking for in prayer and the one to which we are asking, seeking, and knocking matters. Returning to the context that we all started with at the very beginning, we all need power and ability to do everything God and Jesus is asking us in this Sermon on the Mount and all the other things that he asks us to do. But it's impossible within ourselves. Let me just give you a couple things in case you're like, I don't know, I think I could probably see the list and figure it out. And if you're there, I'm just praying that the Lord softens your heart this morning. Here's a couple of the things he talks about. Don't judge others. How are you doing on that? Don't worry or be anxious. How are you doing on that? Be meek. Be peacemakers. Give to the needy out of what God has given to you. Do not seek vengeance. Love people who hate you and will give nothing back to you. Be a witness in a dark world for Jesus. Endure persecution and evil for Christ. And I can keep going. And here's the issue. You and I, at our core, the sin that we still deal with is hostile to these things. It does not want them. It does not want to give to them. It does not want to do them. And as we fight with the spirit and the flesh, our flesh wants to be its own captain and king. it will not bow the knee of submission easily. For you and I to go to war on these things, subdue them in prayer to ourselves without it, I should say without prayer ourselves, would be like me asking you to get into a cage with 5 lions, 3 grizzly bears, and 2 alligators and say, hey, bend them to your will before they eat you. It would be an absurd ask, right? But that's the truth about our sin. So we think so little of prayer because we think we've got our sin. We think we got it figured out. I can deal with it. I can modify it. I got it. It's under control. It's like we've stepped into a cage, not with that situation, but with the puppy. It's kind of cute. It stays in the corner. And we haven't come and asked for the power to defeat our sin and to grow in the spiritual qualities that Jesus has called us to. Jesus is trying to wake us up. He's trying to wake them up to the help they need and the help that is right at their fingertips. This is the best part of this morning. The worst part would be to say, hey, you're in that situation and there's nothing you can do about it. There's nowhere you can go. You're just done. They're just going to eat you and there's no other option. Jesus is saying there is an option. Come, ask, seek, knock. Stop trying to do it yourself. Let me do it. But you've got to come and ask. And you got to keep coming. I want to do it in you. Jesus is saying, my Father is kind and compassionate, generous and powerful. Come and ask him. Keep coming for the ability to make you grow in ways that are his and his thoughts, to make you more like him, more righteous, more like a person of the fruits of the Spirit. We have an impossible task to follow Jesus and be transformed in his image. The call today is to realize that it truly is impossible without him. There's no life hack, sermon series, book that's going to change you. The Spirit of the living God is the only thing that will change us. Lasting, deep change. We have to come and ask for power. God's greatest desire for you and for me is to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Why? Because it was how we were created to flourish. Not one of us knows that better than our Maker, our Creator. The one that has fashioned us together knows what we need. There was a good purpose and intention for us that was completely shattered by sin. Through prayer and our asking, God begins to glue back together the beautiful creation into once he breathed life into. So persist in prayer. Keep coming. Don't stop. God will change you to become like Jesus. He is faithful to do it. If that is your desire, then this is an amazing promise. If your desire is to become more like Jesus, this is an amazing promise this morning. Because you have a place to come to ask to do it. It's not all on you. May we be people who are willing to beat down the door, pleading with him to change us and transform us. I remember it just ending with the story when I was about a sophomore in college. I learned from someone who was discipling me. And I like to say, someone probably said it previously, but I don't know if y'all remember this in the teenage years, you don't hear a whole lot. So I'm sure someone said it before, but I finally heard it as a sophomore in college. And he said to me, do you ever just ask the Lord to change something in you? Like, just a desire? No. You should try that. Okay. So I started this. I'm like, well, honestly, right now, Lord, I don't feel like my heart is broken for the lost. I don't feel that in me. I have zero compassion right now for the lost. So I just started praying. Lord, give me compassion for the lost. Change my hard heart to be compassionate for the lost. days, weeks, seasons went by, and all of a sudden I started noticing my heart just being drawn to people. Like, what is that? Oh, God's doing something. He can actually change my heart. What I don't want any of you to do is walk out of this room and go, he could never change my heart. He could never make me a person of patience. He could never make me a person of self-control. He can do it. We have to come and ask for the power for him to do it. So as we finish, we just ask the question, so what are you looking for in prayer, and how do you see God as you pray? Someone once said that any discussion on the doctrine of prayer that does not issue in practice of prayer is not only not helpful, potentially harmful. So therefore, what are we going to do? We're going to pause and pray. I'm going to give you some time to pray, and there's three things we're going to put up on the screen that I would love for you to pray. I want you to search out some spiritual qualities that you lack but would like to have. And I want, if you have a journal, maybe you list them and you pray through a couple of them. But I want you to take them and I want you to pray passionately, annoyingly so, today and this week. What do you want? Keep asking and knocking and seeking. And then have confidence that God, your Father, the generous Father that he is, will give them to you. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for not asking. Lord, that you would forgive us for trying to do it on our own. You would forgive us for just complaining about it or being apathetic. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit you would change us, that these pleading desires would be answered, that you would promise and would be faithful to that promise to change us. And you would keep us persistent in that prayer. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.